The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for bearing with me. You know, that really uncomfortable thing that happens when you go to the doctor thinking this will just be a quick visit, and your doctor asks you a deeply personal, intimate question and wants to talk to you about something you just don't want to talk about because it is so personal. Well, that's how it is with Jesus today. The question that Jesus and the disciples are discussing is deeply personal and deeply troubling to them. Let me put the same question to you, and I have to tell you, at 8 o'clock, they did very well. They were very honest. I'm just asking you for you to be honest here, because this does apply to me. How many people in this room have trouble praying? How many people in this room, let me put it another way, if you had to teach another person how to pray, think you probably aren't really sure you could do it? Is that good for you? I mean, good for you for being that candid, you know? It's definitely not an issue of shame, I don't think. It's an issue of being human. The reason we don't know how to pray is because we are so different from the God that we love and serve. Because they're like righteousness and peace. These words of the psalm may have just slid right past you, but righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These are things that are both good, but they don't come together very often because they're not the same thing, and in some ways might even be considered at cross purposes. It is hard for us to know how to pray, because what's in us and the ways that we know how to express ourselves is very limited. And we know that we're speaking to the divine. I mean, for me, it goes a step further. Not only do I not know how to pray very well, I try, but when I pray, sometimes I find myself feeling ashamed because of the inadequacy of my prayer. And I imagine that God is up there saying, "Oh, you again. It's been a while. Oh, but I see you're still praying that way. Okay, go ahead if you must." I don't think that's unusual. I think those of us who've tried to pray immediately become aware of the inadequacy of our prayer. And so it is that the disciples come to Jesus in today's gospel saying, Lord, teach us to pray. The background is that John the Baptist has disciples of his own, and John the Baptist is teaching his people how to pray. And so Jesus' disciples are thinking, well, they're kind of on the short end of the stick. They would like to be taught how to pray too. The thing about the Lord's Prayer, it's a beautiful and a profound prayer, but it's not one that challenges us after we've heard it many, many times, and most of us have been praying it all our lives, and you reach a point where the words are so familiar that you barely hear them anymore. Most of you are aware, if you've been in the Episcopal Church for any time at all, that the prayers we pray change. They do evolve over time. And that can be very disruptive to a lot of folks. And one of the things that tends not to change as quickly is the text of the Lord's Prayer. If you know our prayer book well, you know that it has a couple of versions. One uses much more modern contemporary language than the one we use. I don't choose to use that version in our liturgy. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. In fact, it's a better translation, honestly. The reason I don't use it is because it's not the words that are so deeply ingrained in us that we consider them familiar, intimate, holy. So that even if the risk is that we stop hearing the power of the words, what happens when we pray those words is that we enter into this intimacy with God. It's no coincidence then that we use them at the end of the Eucharistic prayer. We go directly into the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because God, having come to us and being among us, and we're about to take in the body of Christ, we're about to do something that intimate, we use words that are incredibly intimate to express ourselves in that moment. That's what's going on there. So today's gospel is about that phenomenon of how uncomfortable it is for us to pray precisely because we don't know how to approach a God who is so very different. Mike Birbiglia, many of you know him. He's a storyteller. He's written some books. He's done some radio shows and made some movies. He made a movie recently the same time that his wife was pregnant. And when she had the baby, he found that his time was divided between the work that he wanted to do with and for the movie and the time that he wanted to spend playing with his new baby daughter. And he describes in what I think are pretty profound words the helplessness but also the unmitigated joy of playing on the floor of their living room with his wife and his new daughter and tickling her and singing to her, and trying all these different ways to relate to her, given that she didn't have words yet. She could not express herself to him. The only word eventually that she could say was dada, and even that didn't seem to articulate what it was she actually wanted. Her words were imperfect, and yet Birbiglia and his wife loved what they called the joy of just being with her and trying to communicate with her and teaching her how to communicate with their own love, with their own affection, with their own words. A wise man I knew many years ago who sang in his choir in another congregation with more joy than skill, candidly, told me that much like the disciples here in Luke's gospel, he didn't know how to pray. Now, this man was more than 90 years old, and he admitted to me, this whippersnapper priest, that he did not know how to pray. But his choir friend reminded him that when we sing hymns, we are praying. We sing here in church not just to pass the time or to cover our movements, but to open ourselves to the otherwise often hidden presence of God. Augustine wrote that whoever sings well, that word sometimes gets left out, whoever sings well prays twice. Those of us who sing badly, I suppose, need to do some additional praying. The Jewish tradition gives us the Psalms, poetry that is intended to be set to music. Surely the Psalter was our first hymnal, and the Psalms still are right under our nose. The ancient monastics used to pray the Psalms through continuously, and they're still the foundation of our morning and evening prayer liturgies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the reading of Psalms central to the life of his Finkenwald Seminary. When the German Reich was attempting to purge all vestiges of Jewish literature and tradition, Bonhoeffer argued that the Psalms were the very prayers of Jesus himself. Isaac Villegas writes that central to Bonhoeffer's understanding of the Psalms is that we humans don't know how to pray. When left to our own devices, we can't find the words of true prayer. So we have to join the disciples in asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And God knows that. In the letter to the Romans, Paul writes that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according with God's will. Bonhoeffer writes, it is not just that for which we ourselves want to pray that is important, but that for which God wants us to pray. Not the poverty of our heart, but the richness of God's word ought to determine our prayer. We are not the best judges of what we need to pray for, Villegas says. God tells us what we need and tells us how to begin to align our prayers with what God wants us to need. This is why Bonhoeffer turns us to the Psalms. He calls the Psalter the great school of prayers. In the Psalter, we learn the language of prayer. There is a discipline to the practice of prayer. And it does not come easy, but why would we expect learning to talk with God would be any easier than any other discipline worthy of our time? The child learns to speak because the parent speaks to the child, Bonhoeffer writes. The child learns the language of the parent. So we learn to speak with God because God has spoken to and speaks to us. In the language of the Father in heaven, God's children learn to speak with God. Repeating God's own words, we begin to pray to God. We ought to speak to God, and God wishes to hear us, not in the false and confused language of our heart, but in the clear and pure language that God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. Listen again to the words of today's psalm, as we share the disciples' yearning to know how to approach God in prayer. Listen for that image of righteousness and peace, mercy and truth, things that don't necessarily go together, coming together by God's love and will. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation, the Psalms say. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking truth to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him. Truly his salvation is very near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met one another. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in God's love for the world God created, the desire to know and the desire to be known. The requirements of justice and the miraculous grace of mercy come together when we pray. Jesus' teachings assure us that prayer is effective not because of our cajoling or because we have found the right words, but because of God's nature as a Father who loves His own and who wants to give to those in need, where we bring our need to God's love and faith. That is prayer. And so in the words of the familiar hymn, familiar to some, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear is the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen.